1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start there. And as we went through these verses last week, of course, Paul's trying to help this carnal church to realize their calling. He's trying to remind them of their calling, trying to help them to be aware of spiritual judgment and to remind them of God's grace so that their view on themselves or their view on the things of God and of others had started to change and becoming a very prideful group of people. And so he's trying to help them remind and he's trying to help them to unmask their true enemy. Of course, there had become quarreling and bickering amongst themselves, and pride will do that. The Bible says that contention only comes by pride. And so with that, we're going to start in verse number 8. But before we do that, I kind of want to give us a run up as we look at verse number 5, just as a refresher, that there's a part of the verse that says not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And of course we see that as we're going through this chapter, helping us to understand that Paul is probably referring to what has been said in chapter 1, verses 19 through 31, and in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, as he's warning the teachers not to go beyond the terms of the commission entrusted in them. And what I mean by that is no preacher or no teacher has any right to go beyond the light that is instructed by the Word of God. It's not a preacher's job to come up with a new philosophy or a new term or a new way to do things. God has very clearly instructed in His Word we are not to add or subtract. And therefore, whether we write it in or between the lines teach a doctrine that's not within Scripture, we have no right to give anything other than what has been received of God. And so we are to diligently study, we are to rightly divide the word of truth under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27. And so as believers, we must guard against at all times the tendency to become attached to a particular person who may be a favorite Sunday school teacher or someone that we just cling on to, and everything that they say or everything that they do, becomes as Scripture. And there has been so many cults and false doctrines taught because of this, but or even those in leadership that make a special appeal to form a religious clique. I've seen it or I've heard about it in churches where there's two or three families in the church, and boy, they kind of control things, they run things, and they are the will of the church, the mind of the church, the direction of the church. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with God's leading and guiding. It's all based on social or business lives of their wants and desires, and this should not be. But if you are in a church like that, I hope that you'd leave, and I'd hope that you'd find a place, if you're watching online, that you'd find a place that is Bible-driven, Holy Spirit-led, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help this dear church, and we're going to get into that a little bit. Paul never went through this with arrogance of, look at me, I've got it all together. Nowhere is there that pride where he is pointing to himself, but he does refer to himself as an example, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But we can have a warm spot in our hearts for a person who has led us to Christ or is instrumental in us becoming a Christian or growing as a Christian or learning as a Christian, and that is wonderful. But such appreciation should not lead us to develop an undue estimation of that person's gifts or of them more highly than we ought to. Now, the Bible does say that we are to give honor to whom honor is due. But as individuals that bless us, it should be because they first are blessed of the Lord and are busy serving the Lord. And so we need to keep our eyes and our hearts on Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's motive and desire in this chapter is. He's trying to get their eyes off of each other. He's trying to get their eyes off of themselves and say, hey, we all need to focus here. We all need to look to Jesus Christ. And so that's his desire and his heart's message to these dear people. And so in the life of a spiritually minded Christian, there's no room for a puffed up spirit. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for fleshly pride. And so understanding where we came from, that's what Paul is, what we talked about last week. Remember God's grace. Remember everything that we have. Remember everything we are. It's because God gave it to us. Today I was thinking, thinking about, you know what? God doesn't have to take anything away from me. All he has to do is stop giving it. Every breath that we take, everything that we do, think, well, the Lord's going to take this away. No, it doesn't mean that the Lord has to take something away. The Lord just has to stop giving it. Because everything we have is given from him every day. Every breath that we take was a gift from God. You say, well, you know, you serve the Lord because, you know, he's going to take your breath away. No. I serve the Lord because he's died for me and he showed his love on the cross of Calvary. But it is a motivation because I don't want him to stop giving it. Amen. I want to be blessed of God as any Christian would. And so as we serve the Lord, we know those blessings will come. But the premature nature of this as we now come to verse number 8. That's where I want to start, and we'll cover a couple other verses, but we're mainly going to focus on verse number 8 tonight. It says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. As we read that verse, we're going to kind of take little segments and kind of understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell these dear Christians. And let's pray. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. I pray that your Holy Spirit's power, please speak through me. Give me the words to say. And Lord, that as we give you the next 15, 20, 30 minutes, that Lord, that you would please work on our hearts. Help us to search ourselves, Lord, that we not be guilty of the same thing that these Christians were at the Church of Corinth. Lord, we not repeat it, that we'd be very careful to keep pride and arrogance and a higher view of what you have for us, Lord. And so as we serve you, may that be our focus, not of what others think of us, but Lord, what you know of us. And as we live our lives, that you be glorified and honored. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look this, these dear Christians, as we see, it says, now you are filled. It doesn't say already you are filled or as you're filled. It's saying now, which means there was a premature supposing of fullness or of enrichment before. That they were acting as spiritual kings. They were acting as giants, capable of teaching, capable of instructing, of what they really needed themselves. Kind of like they were acting the part, but they didn't know the part. They weren't living the part. And so they were indicating that they had already possessed the spiritual fullness. But Paul is trying to help them, well, now you do. And so we've got to be very careful just like they had already assumed, like as if they were reigning with Christ during the millennial reign, thinking, you know, my life is perfect. I've got it all figured out. I have arrived. You know, we're not going to be at that moment that we have and not a sense that we have arrived, but in the sense that we are perfect until we reign with Christ, as according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, as Christ rebukes the Laodicean church for that, that we are to deny the flesh, deny ourselves, and pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. No, there's no perfect Christian. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect member. And until we reign with Christ, that will not be. But these dear Christians, boy, they just assumed they were and I don't know where this phrase came from, the cat's meow. But we see, ye have reigned as king. Here Paul is rebuking these believers who are so puffed up and acting like they already possessed the spiritual fullness, the spiritual blessings. And so he's trying to bring them in and just understand, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord has to. But we walk around with pride and we become arrogant, we become puffed up. That's not pleasing to the Lord. I wonder how many Christians are thinking that by doing certain things or saying certain things or even giving certain things, but in the wrong context, the wrong desire of their heart to bring attention to themselves and not to point people to Christ, it's all going to be in vain and all burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ as the wood, hay, and stubble. But we also see, ye have reigned with kings. And so he's trying to help them not to be puffed up. And it says, without us. You know, again, Paul is placing a special emphasis on this fact that it was through him that these dear Christians had heard the gospel. It was through him that he had brought them new birth. In verse number 15, we'll look at that in just a minute. But Paul here is sets about to show them a drastic difference between themselves and the ministers who had brought them the gospel. The gospel which had brought that they had received salvation and spiritual blessings. But yet, how foolish they were to imagine themselves more favored, more exalted, more holy, more than just to understand they're servants of the Lord, who were brought the gospel by others, and so therefore their life had been an example to them, but yet they didn't see it that way. It was more of a holier-than-thou kind of situation, as pride and arrogance will build an individual up. And we see, it says, I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. We see here Paul truly has a desire and a longing for these Christians, and he dwells on the thought or the promise that one day we will dwell in unity. One time we will be truly at peace. One day there will be peace in this world. There will be peace in the church. Boy, there will be peace in the home. There will be peace in the family one day when Christ comes to claim what is rightfully his as king of this world. And so Paul is declaring, even to the Romans, if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we see that the Corinthians, they weren't suffering. They had no idea what suffering was. They were behaving like kings, not like servants, not like bond slaves to Christ, as according to 2 Timothy 2:12. But we see that Paul wanted the believers at Corinth to abandon their pride, their conceit, their carnality, their flesh, and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow after Christ. Paul set the example. He, as you might say, someone setting the bar. He had set the example for them to follow, but they were not following him. And so that brings me to the quick points I want to give you tonight, as we understand that they were that these Christians, they were contentious. They were argumentative because their bellies, they were full of rich food. Their pockets were full of gold and of silver, and they were full. They were in full command of their lives. Boy, they almost, it's like they didn't need the Lord. They had all the blessings, and I truly believe that's the downfall of America, is the blessings that America has. It has caused us to be prideful. It has caused us to be, and I'm not talking in the literal sense, but it could be. There's a lot about the obesity in America. We become fat in our bellies in the sense we don't have to beg and plead with the Lord over our next meal, because we know we've got two, three freezers full, and boy, we've got more coming every day. Well, we've got so much supply. We've got so much wealth in the sense compared to the rest of the world we don't drive down the street and have children on the street corner coming up and banging on the windows and motioning for food like I witnessed when I went to India. And of course, you couldn't hand money out, because if you did, you'd be swarmed by 200, 300 people. And for your own safety, you had to turn your back on them and look away. And boy, it broke my heart. I wanted to help people, but understand, I went my whole life thinking, you know what, we're broke, we're poor, you know, we live on a dirt road, you know, thinking out in the country, can't afford this, can't afford that. I remember some days, you know, money was tight. This was before credit card and any kind of, luxuries in which we have today, that if my parents didn't have it in cash, we didn't have it. And having butter and bread for lunch, having potato soup. I tell my mom we had it for about 6 months. We could have had it for 1 week, but it felt like 6 months. Potato soup with a little bit of onion and pepper. Ugh. And I haven't had it since. You know, all my life I grew up thinking, you know what, we were going without. We didn't, you know, I'd sit at lunch and I'd see other kids with their Capri Suns and their Lunchables, thinking, man, they're rich. You know, I've got my soggy PB&J, you know, thinking, you know. But understand, when I went to India, my eyes were opened. And I knew what true wealth was. Seeing people starve and seeing people live and sleep on the side of the road, living in filth. Boy, I have been blessed beyond measure. Because when we go through life and we don't rely on God, we start to get a self-value or self-worth that we are in control. And so this is where they were living like kings. They were in full command of their lives and reigning as their own kings. And with that, it becomes the pride of, well, I'm a self-made man. I've provided all this. I get to control. I get to say. And so the attitude, sometimes if it gets in the church, this will produce strife. It will produce strife if there's members that have the self-made attitude. So Paul begins putting their wealth and their power in perspective by reminding them of what he really had. And for that, they were, for what they were truly reigning. And so they should be ruling with Christ, but it was just the opposite that was taking place. Instead of ruling with Christ, they had become rulers of themselves, letting their flesh rule and control them. So he wanted to help them to understand they needed to change. They needed to change, and that's where I want to focus on tonight. Do we need to change? Look at verse number 14. Let's drop down. We'll read verse 14 through verse 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Here we see the heart of Paul. He's not trying to set them in their place or to elevate himself over them. He's trying to help them. He's trying to let their lives be better used of the Lord. And so we see his heart there in verse 14. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Of course, we have many peers in our life. We've had hundreds or thousands of peers, maybe through our upbringing and throughout our lives. We've got a lot of peers around us, but we only have a few parents. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to help them understand. Yes, you have plenty of instructors, you have plenty of people around you, but you only have a few father, in the sense of a parent. And as he's coming to them as a spiritual parent, saying, you know what, I led you to Christ, so let me be the example, let me lead you, let me help you as a father would help a child, not like a peer would, but more in a loving, respecting, and spiritual guiding way. And so with that, his desire, Paul was telling these people that they were babies in Christ, that they were spiritually immature, if you would, and they needed to grow up. And by using his own life as a pattern and an example, he wants them to try to be like him. I was thinking today of that very same thing, that, I want to be like Paul. Growing up, it was, I want to be like Mike. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Everybody wanted to shoot like Michael Jordan, jump like Michael Jordan, fly like Michael Jordan, dunk like Michael Jordan, and be as rich as Michael Jordan. Ultimately, that's what everybody wanted. Of course, now I've had to go back and rewatch documentaries that I remember watching as a kid live, that now my kids are like, well, who's Michael Jordan? I'm like, well, let me. I remember when he first, hearing when he first signed with the Chicago Bulls, he got a $1 million contract. Well, he's a lot richer than that right now. Back in 1993, that $1 million contract would be worth about $2.5 million today. That's kind of how I was thinking, how the dollar has lost its value. Yeah, but to think that was a lot of money back then. It's still a lot of money today, but to think everybody wanted to emulate and to be like Michael Jordan. Every little boy would get out there and try to dunk. I remember lowering the basketball goal as low as I could, getting the milk crate out and tried to jump and to fly, and I'd stick my tongue out. I did. As silly and crazy as it was, I'd try to do it just like Michael Jordan did. You know what? But even more so than that, the Apostle Paul's trying to say, you know what? Follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to be like anybody, be like me. And again, he's not pointing to himself in a prideful, arrogant. He's not setting himself up on a pedestal. He's saying, I'm following Christ. I'm living without all these things. We're going to look at that in just a minute. We see that the Apostle Paul was not trying to be arrogant, but he's trying to set an example to these dear Christians. Let's look at verse number 9. So what was Paul like? If he's wanting this church to be like him, what is he being like? As we see in verse number 9, it says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." As we see, they were appointed to death. That phrase sticks out to me. The Apostle Paul, he knows what's coming. He knows what has happened to the other apostles and what will happen. And we see, what was the Apostle Paul like? He was surrendered. Why should we be like the Apostle Paul as he follows Christ? Because he was an individual that was surrendered. The very same things, the very same attributes or qualities that were in the Apostle Paul's life should be the same qualities in every boy and girl here tonight, every man and woman here. And if you're confused, it still applies to you. But to think, he was a surrendered person. He says, you know what? My life, it belongs to God. Paul here was referring to his whole attitude about life. It's the Lord's. He has it, even unto death. And so he saw himself under the penalty of death and ready to die for his Lord. Not only are people not ready to die for the Lord, they're not ready to live for the Lord. They're too busy living their own lives. They're too busy running, saying, you know what, it's my life, it's my decisions. No, it's God's life The Bible very clearly says we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And there should be the surrender. There should be every heart here tonight should have a moment and a time in your life. And if you haven't, you need this time in your life where you wave the white flag of the castle of your heart and you surrender to the Lord. I remember we had that theme several years ago as we had a castle theme, and that was the intent, was to wave that white flag, to get every heart surrendered to the Lord. You need that moment in your life. Every young person needs to understand your life doesn't belong, you don't belong to mom and dad, you belong to God. And there needs to be a time that you surrender to Him. Paul had that time. And he understood that even if he goes to death, it's for the cause of Christ. He was appointed to death. He was ready to die for the Lord. He was surrendered. How surrendered are you? Do we even have time to squeeze God into our schedule? Do we try to plan out our life, and then if we have time for church left over, then we'll do that? Or do we plan out saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you and serve you, and then if I have time to do other things, then so be it. You know, church is a priority. Tithing's a priority. Serving the Lord is a priority. Giving of yourself and using your talents for the Lord, boy, that's a priority. I truly believe it praises the Lord a whole lot more than you know, young kids learning how to play the honky-tonk on the piano. Doing something with those gifts and abilities, saying, you know what, even at a young age, everybody can do something to serve the Lord. There are always opportunities to serve God. And so with that, be surrendered as Paul was surrendered. Why should we follow Paul like he was trying to lead this church of Corinth? Well, not only was he surrendered, he was different. Look at the first part of verse number 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. You know, Paul knew what few Christians were willing to accept. There is something wrong in our Christianity when the world does not see something in us that is different. When they look at us, they see the same thing that the world has. They see the same way the world talks. They see the same attitude as the world. They see the same dress. They see the same music. They see the same discontentment. Unrest, anger, depression. You know, think, if the world's looking at us, why would they want what we have as Christians if we don't give them anything different? Living the Christian life is different than the world. If you haven't figured that out, it is. We talk different. We act different. We treat others different. We conduct ourselves different. There should be something in our lives that points people to Christ. You know, there was several times throughout this week as walking around the stores and here and there, I look at somebody and say, they're a Christian. I can tell by the way they're dressed. I can tell by the way they conduct themselves. I can tell by their demeanor that there is something different in their lives. That should be the case in our lives. Paul was different. He was willing to be a fool for Christ. Let me tell you, everybody's someone's fool. You're either Satan's fool or Christ's fool. If I'm going to be a fool for anybody, I want it to be Christ. He was different. Not only was Paul surrendered, not only was he different, but he was weak. You say, wait a second. Why would I want to be weak? Look at the last part of that verse. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. We are weak. You know, God chose to strip Paul all of his natural strength. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times for God to remove, but he didn't. There was a weakness in the life of Paul that God was able to use greatly and mightily, and it was a way to ensure that Paul would lean on Christ. By becoming weak, humanly speaking, he was able to accomplish great things for the Lord through Christ. through the power of Christ, through the strength of Christ. So before you start to think, well, I just can't do anything for God because I have this, or I just can't do this as someone else can, or I can't walk as far, or I can't. Let me tell you, you rely on the Lord, you surrender to the Lord, you decide I'm going to be different, I'm going to use that weakness so that Christ can lift me up. But we also see, this isn't a list that all sounds wonderful, thinking, boy, you know, being surrendered, well, that's not so bad. Being different, well, we're all different. Look around the room. To think, well, being weak, you know, we all have our weaknesses, but then to be hated? Look at the last part of verse number 10. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, the natural reaction towards Paul and his ministry was that of being hated. Paul was a hated man, particularly in those that had their income affected by his preaching, by his leading people to Christ, by teaching and preaching the truth, and those coming out of false religion. His ministry would cause a loss of income because of all those people getting saved. So therefore, their religious crowd, they hated him. They wanted to see him dead, so therefore, he was hated. He was also needy. Needy. Look at verse number 11. Even unto this presently hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. You know, it's important to see here these needs being created that they're not a mark of shame. Look at the Apostle Paul. Boy, look at him. Boy, he's needy. He's hungry, he's thirsty. Boy, he kind of sounds like he's living on the side of the road. He has nowhere to go, nothing to himself. Boy, what a shame. No, it wasn't a shame, but rather a trophy of how greatly God had used him, how he set this world afire with his trips sharing the gospel from someone who had nothing, who was to think everywhere he went. He had to in search of food and water and had nothing to his. He didn't travel around with his three storage units or his garage or his four or five closets full of stuff. He didn't have a food pantry and a freezer in the garage and an ice chest to think all of this at his disposal. No, he had nothing. If the world would have looked at him and say, boy, he's got nothing to offer. But yet how God used him. He was needy. Oh, let me tell you this morning, we need God. You know, and I truly believe that as the Bible talks about those that have riches and how hard it is for them to enter the gates of heaven, not that a rich man can't get saved, but a rich man doesn't see their need to be saved because everything they need, they already have. They provide for themselves. They become their own God of meeting their own wants. But yet, I remember as a child or as a teenager going out soul winning into the projects of Jacksonville. We'd come back and we'd see, you know, as a youth group, almost close anywhere from 50 to 75 to 100 people saved. But you go into some other nicer gated developments, you'd be lucky if you can even get one person to talk to you. How is that? Because the greater the need, the greater the search. Paul is wanting these dear people that had come to the point where they had everything they wanted, be needy. And I'm not talking about being needy and going around and, you know, mooching off of people, but in the sense, being needy and go to the Lord. And so it was a trophy of how he trusted God and wanted to be used of God. And so he wanted these men and these people at the Church of Corinth, he wanted them to be greatly used. So he wanted to point to himself and say, listen, I don't have anything that the world has to offer, but I rely on Christ. And I want you to be needy and go to the Lord as I do, because he didn't know when his next meal was coming. There wasn't social security. There wasn't welfare. There wasn't food banks in the sense that we have today where food is thrown away behind every grocery store. There's dumpsters and after dumpster of food that's thrown away because it expires. Oh, we've got so much available. But yet he's saying, you know what? I hunger and I thirst. But yet I count it all for Christ. And so with that, we see in verse number 12 and 13. It says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Rather than reacting to how he was treated, rather than acting like the modern day Christian where if you say one thing to them, you offend them, they're out the door, they're never to see you again. Boy, I don't know how many people I've met that have said, well, I went to church, but someone did me wrong. Have you ever met anybody like that? Someone said something to me, boy, that preacher, he just offended me. He rubbed me the wrong way, so I'm never going back to church again. Boy, they get that they're reacting or they're acting out into how they were treated. But rather than reacting, we see here that Paul chose to respond in a deliberate way. He didn't react to how he was. He didn't go around and, you know, flare up when someone would mistreat him. He acted in a godly way, in a spirit-controlled manner, which is something that the spirit of this church at Corinth did not have and can very easily get into any local New Testament church in the United States today. If we're not careful, if we're not following or living a spirit-led life. When Paul was mistreated, guess what? He counted it as a trophy. He counted it as a way in which he could share and show the love of Christ. How did Christ react or act to the accusations, to the beatings, to the cursings, to the mockings? Showed love, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Here he is being nailed to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Compassion. Paul had something in his life as he followed Christ when he was defamed, when he was ridiculed, when he was mocked. He entreated them. He says, you know what? I'm going to decide now how I'm going to act. I'm going to decide now the next time someone says something at church or someone says something at the family reunion or the next time a coworker says this or the next time the world says this, I'm going to decide now. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to say something that's going to drive them farther away from Christ. I'm going to share and show and live the love of Christ. Paul was able to be a great example because it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to examine ourselves. Do we need to change? Oh, absolutely. I believe every one of us do. We need to be more like the Lord. And so be like Paul as Paul is a follower. And that's his heart's desire.